And Father, we thank you so much for your word. It is so holy and so pure, and we are so grateful that you have given us your word to instruct us in the ways of righteousness, to teach us about your heart, to teach us about your will for our lives, and to help us by enabling us through the careful, diligent study of your word. As we are ministered to and fed by your Spirit through your word, you enable us to live out your word in this world that needs your word in such a profound way. Help us, Lord, to be enriched today, because we want to go out as your ambassadors and as your disciples to minister your truths to a world that is in darkness and needs the light of your word. And God, for many people, our lives will be the only Bible that they read. And we just pray, God, that our lives would be a living epistle where it would result in souls coming to the saving knowledge of who you are. So we pray that you would disciple us today, train us for the work, and be glorified in our service. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, looking at verses 30 through 50. I don't believe we'll be able to get through all of these verses, but these verses do all connect to each other, and I think that it's important for us to see it this way, because that's the way it is. It's laid out in the scripture that all of these verses really do apply to each other. And when you understand that these verses all apply to each other, it will help you to not misunderstand some of these verses. And some of them are very, very, very difficult to understand. And my hope is that over our times together, we will be able to really and accurately understand what these verses mean and how they apply to us. Now, the theme or the big idea of these verses, really you can look at verse 31 and you can understand what the big idea or what's happening here in these verses. In verse 31, it says, "For he taught his disciples." And so this tells us right now that this is Jesus spending time with his disciples, teaching his disciples some very specific things. First, he's going to teach them about his betrayal. And so he starts to talk about his betrayal and teach them some things in regards to his betrayal. But the bigger idea of why he's teaching his disciples about his betrayal is because after his betrayal and after his arrest and the murder that he's going to experience, he's going to rise again, as he tells us, and then he's going to ascend to heaven. He's going to be with the Father, and he is going to be leaving his disciples with the difficult task of ministering and planting the church, I guess, or being a part of advancing the kingdom of God. We know that Jesus said, "I will build my church," but he uses individuals like you and like me to do the work, and he was going to be entrusting the work to the disciples, and they needed to do it the right way. So he was preparing them for his departure, because these guys would be taking the mantle, so to speak, and moving forward in at advancing the gospel and kingdom work. And so he prepares them by letting them know what was going to be happening to him. And then he not only talks about his betrayal, he talks about their desires. He teaches them about their desires, and it's so important for them as servants and as those that would be leading in the work of ministry that they have the right desires. He also talks to them about dealing with other people, how to deal with other people who are working for Christ's sake that are not a part of their group. And we'll see that in verses 38 through 41. Then he teaches them about offenses, and he actually warns them. And he warns them that you have to be careful that in your service, you don't offend other people. And we'll get into that. And that's verses 42 through 48. And then the last two verses, you can look at it as how when individuals are consecrated to God, it's so important when people give themselves to the service of God's work that they do the work the right way, because it would be a waste of being involved in service but not doing it the right way. And so all of these different things, they all connect, and again, it's very important to see it that way so that you don't misunderstand what Jesus is teaching his disciples. And when he teaches his disciples, it's so important to remember that these teachings to his disciples, they're for all disciples in every generation. There's many principles, although there are certain things that throughout the Gospels were specific to them, no doubt, but there are many things that are applicable in one way, shape, or form to all disciples in every single generation. Chances are we're going to be able to get through verses 30 through 32 today. So why don't we read those three verses and then let's dig deep into what Jesus is saying. Beginning in verse 30. Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee. And Jesus did not want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day." But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. So Mark, he tells us that they were going to Capernaum. That's where they were headed. You see that in verse 33. They ended up arriving in Capernaum, which was their headquarters. But they were going through Galilee to get to their headquarters. And Jesus didn't want anyone to know. And the reason why Jesus didn't want anyone to know that he was going through Galilee was simply because Jesus attracted a lot of crowds, and his purpose at this point was to teach his disciples. He wanted to spend some time with his disciples, investing in them and teaching them specifically about his departure, that is his death, and the details about his death. So he didn't want a lot of folks, he didn't want anyone to know, because he didn't want to get distracted with the crowds. He just wanted to invest in them. And so he starts by telling them that the Son of Man is being betrayed. Now you cannot help, at least I couldn't, thinking about his betrayal. And when you see the word being betrayed, I couldn't help but think about the betrayer. And we're reminded instantly of the betrayer, Judas. Judas betrayed the Lord, and it's really a sad thing when you think about the betrayer, because Judas, he was so blessed to be a part of such an incredible event and historical time that very few individuals got to be a part of. He was invited to be a part of the ministry team of our Lord Jesus, and to have an inn like very few other people have had an inn. What an opportunity Judas had. He had the opportunities to have that close fellowship and interaction with the Lord, and to be exposed to some amazing teachings, and just to see miracles, and just incredible opportunity Judas had. But Judas had a problem that he never dealt with. He never came clean with an issue of the heart. And it ended up becoming his demise. But not only his demise, but it also led, it played a role in leading him to be the betrayer of our Lord. And it was all due to a sin issue, different sin issues that never were dealt with. And instead of him mastering himself and his habitual sin, eventually his habitual sin caught up to him and mastered him and ended up destroying him. And he was guilty. In other words, it wasn't that he was a victim. It was that he was guilty for doing what he did, but if he would have mastered himself, there's no doubt that it wouldn't have gone to where it went. If anyone has a phone, I just want to encourage you to go ahead and put it on silent right now. Now would be a very good time for that. And what was it? What was his sin? Well, you can say that his sin, it started really with selfishness. He was a selfish individual. He didn't look to Jesus as Savior, and we find this out. We find this out as the gospel unfolds. He looked to Jesus as a means for himself, a way to advance himself. And that's what Judas was looking for all along. Judas was a selfish individual. And here Jesus is starting to let the disciples know that he's not going to be around. Jesus is letting them know, hey, there is a time coming, and it's getting closer to that time where I, the Son of Man, am going to die. And I will rise again. And they just didn't get it. But this kind of talk to Judas, it was like, well, I'm not quite sure. I was thinking that Jesus was going to establish a kingdom, and I would be a part of ruling and reigning in his kingdom. We would be the elites. We would govern Israel. And he was thinking along those lines, where he was going to be somebody riding on the coattails of Jesus. But then when Jesus started to say, I'm not going to be around, he didn't understand everything, but he did, in his mind, start thinking, well, this guy's not going anywhere. He's not meeting my expectations. And so I'm going to get something out of it for myself. And that's what he ended up doing. He ended up selling out, you could say, or selling the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And it wasn't so much selling the Lord, but betraying him. Now, it all started with, again, selfishness. He was a selfish individual. And also, he was a greedy individual. We understand that he was greedy because his greed led to thievery. And we see this in John's Gospel. Matter of fact, why don't you turn there, John's Gospel, chapter 12. Now, in John's Gospel, chapter 12, it tells of a time where Jesus was anointed. And he was anointed by a woman named Mary, who Jesus, he let the group know that he was anointed, and she was doing this for his burial. As he was being betrayed and would be killed and buried, you know, Jesus saw things the way that they really were. But there were others that had their own agenda, and Judas especially had his own agenda, and he couldn't see any, he couldn't see what really was taking place, because his evil, wicked heart became a blind spot or blindness. His evil intentions hindered him from seeing what God was really doing, his self-centeredness and his greed. And so because of this, he says, it tells us in verse 4, when she had anointed Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair and was filled, the room was filled with fragrance of oil. It tells us in verse 4, one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" So this was a very valuable oil, but he didn't care about the poor. The scriptures tell us in verse 6 that he said this, he put on a facade, but his real intention was to steal, to take the money. And it tells us in verse 6, this he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money box. He was the treasurer, and he used to take what was in it. And so here, you see, the man was selfish. Go back to Mark's gospel. The man was greedy, and his greed, that was an internal thing that manifested itself in an external activity, that is stealing. But not only stealing, but he was deceptive. He was a liar. And then he became a thief. And then again, when he could see that things weren't going the way that he wanted, that Jesus wasn't meeting his expectations, he says, well, I will betray him. And he betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. And it's really a sad thing. And there's a lesson for us to learn, because he was invited, just like many people are invited to the kingdom, and many people are invited to be disciples. Many people are invited to follow the Lord and to get, as far as God's concerned, get in harmony with God's will. And there are some individuals that it's so sad, they have their own agenda. They come, they, on the surface, it seems like they are disciples, but in their hearts, they never really commit to Christ. And it's such a sad, sad thing. And like Judas, you know, he had an issue of the heart, a habitual sin that he was so close. Imagine being so close and yet so far. He had a habitual sin that he did not deal with. And that habitual sin ended up, as I said earlier, becoming his own destruction. And that's somewhat of a lesson for us, that we have to, as the scripture says, exercise self-control, self-management, because the nature of man is wicked. We are wicked at the core. That is our nature. And there are sins that we have to make sure that we do all that we can do in order to deal with those kinds of sins, because if we don't, those sins can catch up to us and become our own ruin, whether it's in ministry or in our testimony, or even cause us to shipwreck our faith and cause so much damage for others. And even Jesus talks about how important it is in these verses that we're going to be reading about dealing with ourselves so that we don't hurt or are not a cause of offense to others and stumble others because we don't deal severely with the issues of our own hearts that can be a hindrance to God's work. And sadly, Judas never dealt with his habitual sin. Now, here we consider the betrayer. But the scriptures considered the betrayer years, centuries before the betrayer ended up manifesting himself to the world here in Jesus' day. And the reason why I say that is because Jesus identifies himself as the Son of Man. He said, the Son of Man is being betrayed. And the Son of Man is a messianic term. The time that you see this messianic term used the most is in the book of Ezekiel. And it's used by him more than any other book, greatly compared to any other book. I believe it's like some 94 times the phrase the Son of Man is used. The next time that it's used, it's significantly less. I don't remember the exact number. I think it's maybe in the 20s. And it's used by Jesus himself. And Jesus identifies himself as the Son of Man. As the Son of Man. And so it's a connection to Old Testament prophets. Now, there is a prophet in the Old Testament that I want to draw your attention to, because here there are like five details. Maybe there's more, but there's five details that I want to present to you from the book of Zechariah. The book of Zechariah. So turn there, chapter 11. And Zechariah talks about the betrayal of the Son of Man. Zechariah chapter 11. And what I want you to do is, I want you to put a finger there, but I also want you to turn to Matthew's Gospel chapter 26. And the reason why this is so important is because Scripture is being fulfilled. The reality of Jesus being betrayed, I mean, it's so much greater than just what we see in the Gospels. And what I mean by this is that Zechariah was written maybe about 470 or 480 A.D., to about 510 or so AD. It's somewhere in that range. So we could say about 500 years prior to the betrayal. Zechariah, under the inspiration, wrote about the betrayal. So what that does is that teaches us that it's a human impossibility in regards to the betrayal of Jesus Christ, that men would somehow manipulate things to happen the way that they happened, because it was foretold about 500 years prior to Jesus even being born. And that goes to show just how the scriptures come from a divine origin and they can be trusted. I mean, which one of us can say with specificity what's going to happen tomorrow? I mean, maybe if you have it planned, but could you imagine somebody with great specificity saying in 20 years from now, these specific things are going to happen, and it happens? I mean, that's never happened in our history other than what the scriptures teach and things that Jesus said. They happen with great specificity. Well, we're going to see here such great specificity in regards to the betrayal. So I would encourage you, highlight this. highlight Zechariah's prophecy. We're looking at verses 12 and 13. And you can also highlight or mark in Matthew's gospel. I know you should have a hand there, because we're going to be looking back and forth. And there's about five things that Zechariah says with great specificity, as I said. The first is there's a discussion about wages. Discussion about wages. And in Zechariah's prophecy, look at verse 12. Then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. Now turn real quick to Matthew's gospel, 26 verse 15. Here we see Judas, when he agrees to betray Jesus, he says to them, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And so we see that there is this discussion about wages. What am I going to get? And that's what Judas was all about. Judas was all about what's in it for me. Now, on the outside, we see that he was very, in a sense, spiritual. He did spiritual things. He was a part of the ministry team. He was a part of doing miracles for Christ's sake. But on the inside, that was on the outside, but on the inside, he was, what's in it for me? And here he's talking about the wages that he is going to get. So back in Zechariah, if it's agreeable to me, give me my wages. And then look at the rest of that verse in Zechariah 12. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. Now go back to Matthew 26, verse 15. And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. You see how specific that is? It truly is it's miraculous. The book is inspired by God. It is of a divine nature, and God was foretelling the future. And this is why we can trust God's word. And this is just one of many hundreds of prophecies that Christ fulfilled, over 300 prophecies. But look at how specific. One, he talks specifically about the currency. I mean, the type of coin, what it was made out of, it could have been gold. It could have been other things that they could have bargained and he could have received, but it was so specific, he uses silver. And we see in the New Testament and Matthew's gospel, it's exactly as the Old Testament said. And then, even more specific, he uses the amount, the third thing. So there's one, discussion of wages, two, what the wages were, what type, silver, and three, the exact amount, 30 pieces of silver. Human impossibility. There's no way that men gathered together, as some suppose, and men wrote the book, wrote the Bible, and it's all the words of men. These things happened hundreds of years. Matthew wrote his account hundreds of years after Zechariah, and no one could be that specific and be able to predict. And these things happened exactly how they were predicted. And Matthew's writing these things after the fact, certainly just accounting to what the scriptures already said. And then look what it says in verse 13 of Zechariah chapter 11. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter that the pricely prince they set on me. Now you could look at it and you could say, who did this happen to? Who was betrayed with these type of specific details? Only Jesus. And here it's being said, the pricely or the princely price they set on me. And what does that mean? Well, you could look at the word princely as the good or the goodly price. And basically, it's almost as if the Lord himself is saying, this in a sarcastic way, saying that all I'm worth is 30 pieces of silver. That's all I'm worth. And to Judas, when push came to shove, that's all he was worth, 30 pieces of silver. And he says here, so I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. So now he talks about two more things to add on to the three I already mentioned. One, that the money would be thrown in, as it says, the house of the Lord. Real quick, turn to chapter 27 of Matthew. And here Judas, notice what he says in verse 3. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned. Now, you can understand, it seems that Judas wasn't thinking that it was going to go as far as it did. And that's the thing about sin. Sin has a way of deceiving people to thinking that their actions aren't as bad or don't have the potential consequences of having such an impact, a horrible impact on other people, that they can. That's why it's so important that when we're managing ourselves, and we should manage ourselves, that we think about consequences and the impact of our actions and how it can have devastating consequences on other people. He wasn't thinking that way. But at this point, it was too late. He understood that Jesus had been condemned to death, and he was remorseful. Now, this is not godly sorrow. The reason why we know this is not godly sorrow is because he ended up hanging himself. So he perpetuated evil. He murdered himself. And it's a very, very horrible thing that sin does when it's left unchecked. I mean, it's so sad. An individual had such potential, but because he didn't conquer himself, he ended up destroying himself. So he had worldly sorrow. And it tells us that he brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, now notice, in regards to Jesus, Judas, he admits what he has done is wrong, but Jesus never did anything wrong, nothing worthy of death. It tells us here, I have sinned. I have done wrong in betraying innocent blood. He's done nothing wrong. Now, if anyone could have found something bad or wrong about Jesus, it would have been his closest disciples. Judas, he walked with Jesus for 3 years. He saw Jesus interact with people. He saw Jesus in public. He saw Jesus in private. And Judas, he says, Jesus is innocent, innocent blood. He's an innocent man. I'm guilty. He's an innocent man. And so what he does is he brings back the 30 pieces of silver, and then he threw it. Look at what it says in verse 5. He threw it down. He threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. How specific. It tells us in Zechariah that he said to me, throw it to the potter. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord. And here, Judas is throwing the pieces of silver into the temple. And ultimately, you know, the Lord, knowing all of this would take place, it's amazing how our Lord, in one sense, you see Judas doing what he's doing, and Judas is certainly responsible for the choices that he made. But really, God is at work in control of everything. And sometimes it's very hard for us to reconcile these things. We know that God is not evil and that he doesn't tempt people with evil. He doesn't do evil. But yet God was in control of all things, working everything out. For what purpose? For the redemption of man. For you and for me. It was necessary for Christ to die on the cross. And all of these different factors played a role in bringing Christ as a lamb to be sacrificed, a pleasing sacrifice to God, but for our behalf, not for his own, so that we can have eternal life. So God is in control of everything, and yet Judas played his role and certainly was not innocent in what he did. And so he threw the money into the temple, just as it tells us. And then also the fifth and the last thing is that because it was, and it's just crazy how religion, don't ever be a religious person. Religion is corrupt. You want to have a relationship with God. Religion and religious people so often are at their core corrupt. Look at verse 6. The chief priests, these were the religious elites, took the silver pieces and said, it's not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood. Does that make any sense? And that's how religion is, so hypocritical. Judas comes to them. How much money will you give me if I betray him to you? Oh, we'll give you 30 pieces of silver because we want to kill him. This is religion speaking, these religious people. We want him dead. And so we'll give you 30 pieces of silver. And then he brings the money back and say, well, we can't use that money because that's blood money. We can't use it for the work of God. So we'll buy a field with it. And notice it's a potter's field, exactly how it says it in Zechariah. I mean, these individuals, because that's what religion does. Religion twists people. People become corrupt. They can't discern right from wrong anymore because they're just so twisted at their core. And these individuals certainly were twisted at their core. But you can go back and turn to Mark's gospel. But you see here how the betrayal was something that was prophesied, again, about 500 years before it actually took place. And it's really fascinating if you spend some time thinking about all these things, how Jesus, we talked about Judas, we talked about the prophet and the prophecies about the betrayal. Judas is the betrayer. We see the prophecy about the betrayal. But then we see Jesus, and we learn another lesson. But we see Jesus, how he reacts. I mean, think about it. Or rather, I should say, how he leverages what he knows is going to happen. He knows that someone that he loves is already, or things are in the works. It's going to happen. Someone that he loves is going to betray him. He knows that. I don't know if any of you have been betrayed before. Have you ever been betrayed by someone that you love? It is brutally painful. I would venture to say that many of us have been betrayed to some degree. And when you love someone and they betray you, it hurts profoundly. And for anyone to think that our Lord didn't have feelings, that would be a very wrong assumption on your part. In his humanity, he felt. And no doubt, things had to impact him profoundly. And he loved Judas. Remember when Judas came to turn him over to the religious leaders? Remember what Jesus said to him? He said, "Friend, why have you come?" He called him friend. And Jesus, he leveraged this. And a lesson that we learn from our Lord's example, and he's the master model, is that he didn't let his feelings, his hurts, he didn't let knowing that someone that was close to him that was going to betray him, he didn't let his circumstances, he didn't let any of those things hinder him or get in the way of him fulfilling the will of the Father. And I look at that and I am in awe of our Savior. And it challenges me, and it should challenge us that no matter what happens in this journey of faith, we as disciples of Christ, no matter who betrays us, no matter who, no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in that aren't favorable, that are painful, we should fight against allowing those things to get in and hinder us from fulfilling the Father's will. Jesus, he finished well. And we should finish well too. And I don't know what circumstances you might be going through. I don't know what hurts you may be carrying. But with God's strength, with the Lord's strength, you can leverage that. He can enable you to be able to overcome the hurts and the circumstances that, humanly speaking, should destroy you. But spiritually speaking, they become like your wings. They become, instead of problems, they become opportunities for you to grow and excel and to fulfill the will of the Father that's on your life. Each one of you are so important to God. And when he saved you, for those of you who've made a commitment to Christ, because I know that in every gathering, at least you could see from Scripture that by and large, most gatherings of true churches are filled with people that are godly, but there are also unfortunately, those that are Judas type, they're there in body and exteriorly it seems like they're with Christ and with what Christ is doing with his people. And they go so under the cover, under the radar, that if you remember when Jesus had shared with the other disciples that he was going to be betrayed, that one of them was going to be the betrayer. No one, you don't remember them saying, "Oh, we know who it is. It's Judas." None of them said that. Judas wasn't on their radar. That's how good he was at pretending that he was a Christian. All of them said, "Is it me? Is it me? Is it me?" No one thought it was Judas. And so we understand that sadly, there are in gatherings folks that appear to be genuine but are not. But for those of us who are genuine and are committed to Christ, it's so, so important for the Father's sake that we do not lose heart in ministry. That we continue to keep our fix and our focus and our fix on the Lord. And no matter what sufferings, no matter what hurts, no matter what circumstances, no matter what betrayals, no matter what pains, that ultimately those things do not hinder us from finishing the purpose that God saved us for. And so we learn a beautiful lesson from Jesus. (Clears throat) And in Matthew, or rather Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, it tells us, "For he taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men." We understand who these men were because just the chapter before, in verse 31, Jesus previously started to teach them the same thing. In 8:31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. So he was being betrayed into the hands of the religious leaders of his day, all of these different groups within the bigger group of religious leaders. They all played a role, and all of them, even though they were religious, they were wicked individuals because they wanted to murder the innocent Son of God. Here, the Messiah came. They believed in the Messiah. They talked about the Messiah. They read the scriptures about the Messiah. The Messiah came. They didn't recognize him as the Messiah because of their own hearts were wicked. And they ended up killing the Messiah. And it tells us in verse 31 of chapter 9, they betrayed him into the hands of men and they will kill him. And you got to ask the question, why? And we'll end with this. Why? Why did they kill him? Well, did they kill him because Jesus was crazy? That's what they said. They said that he's mad. He's a lunatic. No, that's not why they killed him. Did they kill him because Jesus was possessed by the devil? That's what they said. That's what they were telling people. They were trying to pollute the people's minds against Christ while Jesus was ministering. They said that he was crazy. They said he was possessed by the demons, Beelzebub. He was possessed. I mean, they said all these things about him. Beelzebub is the Lord of the flies, or Lord, a reference to the devil, Satan. They said he was a seditionist, or someone that was trying to cause an insurrectionist. To the Romans. They just tried to get him in all kinds of trouble. But none of those were the reasons. The reason they wanted him dead, really, we can find out from a man named Pilate. He was a governor, and he was one who has played a role in the sentencing of Jesus. But look at what it says in Mark 15. I don't have time to get into all of this. We'll just get right to it. It tells us that Pilate knew. In verse 10, Pilate knew. Mark 15, verse 10, Pilate knew. Because Pilate, although he himself was a crooked individual, an ungodly individual, he had wisdom, human wisdom, and he was discerning. I mean, as a leader, being exposed to all kinds of people as a leader, he developed different kind of characteristics, qualities that helped him as a leader. And he discerned, as it tells us here, he knew that the chief priest had handed him over because of envy. Envy. That was really what was motivating them. What was motivating them is that they were losing their influence. As Jesus ministered, multitudes of people were going to Jesus, and they were losing their influence and their control on the people, and they did not like it. They hated Jesus, and they were envious of Jesus. And so they wanted him dead. That's why they were going to kill him. That's on this plane. That's what we see, what we discover, the human side of things. Ultimately, we know God is in control and God was working all things for redemption. But on the human side of it, they were envious. And again, another lesson we learn, the issues of the heart. If the issues of the heart are not dealt with, they can lead to severe consequences. I would love to continue, but it's 11:27, and there's other things that God has planned for you this day, and I don't want to hinder you from fulfilling those things. But I guess we'll conclude with this. The Lord willingly went to the cross for our sins. And all of us, we all have issues with our hearts. Some of us are born again. We've made a commitment to Christ. And man, what a joy it is to walk with the Lord. And sometimes in our service or in certain circumstances, we can get hurt. We can get offended. We can develop different attitudes or different things. But it's so good to know that we have such a wonderful Savior that willingly went to the cross for forgiveness of sins, that we can be forgiven. And the more that I walk with the Lord, the more that I grow, I realize that I need forgiveness. I am a wretched, wicked individual at my core, and I need God to have mercy on me. The older I get and the more that I walk with the Lord, I don't get better. The natural man doesn't get better. I have to fight against it. And God, forgive me. God, cleanse me. God, help me. I see that those are most of my prayers. God, change me. Change me. I don't want to be this way. I'm sorry, Lord. The way that I'm thinking or the things that I'm desiring, I know it doesn't please you. God, change me. And it's so wonderful to know that we have a Savior that loves us and that we can go to our Savior and say, Lord, forgive me, and he forgives us as we're journeying through this journey of faith. And then for those of us who are here, for those of you who are here or you're watching online or you're listening to this message and you haven't made a commitment to Christ, you know, those issues of the heart, if you don't turn to Christ, you will die in your sins and you will go to hell. And that's a horrible thing because the Bible says that God doesn't want any to perish, but to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's what you've come to today. You've come to the knowledge of the truth. And so I implore you, through the gospel, that you would confess your sins to God and ask him to forgive you and commit your life to him. Turn to Christ, and he can help you to manage those issues of the heart in such a way that you can control them, but they don't control you and potentially destroy your life or use you as an agent to cause destruction to other people's lives. Turn to Christ because he loves you. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace, and we thank you for your love that you demonstrated through your son Jesus as he hung there on the cross. I pray, God, that you would, through your word, help us to take what we've heard today, to receive it, not to reject it, but to receive it, and that you would help us to consider how we can apply it in our lives for the furtherance of your kingdom, for your glory, for your honor, and that we would bring you joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.